Believe me when I say that, that is a scary thing for a young man to get up and do. And I'm so proud of him and so proud of our young people. It was great to hear them singing and serving, and trust that you'll pray for them. I'll tell you exactly why I do this. And by the way, you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 41. But when I was their age, I was in my youth group, small church, New Ulm, Minnesota, First Baptist Church. We had a couple dozen maybe young people, that'd be the entirety of the youth group. But I will never forget, we had, to be honest, a lot of different youth pastors come through. They didn't stay very long. One of the youth pastors that came through, he excited me when he announced, basically on the first day that he was coming, he said, listen, I'm going to do things different. He said, I'm going to actually get you in service. And he said, I want somebody to preach. I want somebody to play the piano. I want somebody to sing. I want somebody to organize some activities. And he was really exciting us with the idea that we could actually do something. See, the problem is many times in churches, you get the impression that only the old are able to serve. There's nothing in the Bible about that. In fact, best I read my Bible, David was a lad. He was a young man. And God can use anybody, and I think it's about time that we encourage the next generation. We might not understand, we may even sometimes be a little bit concerned about the future of the next generation, but I'm glad that we've got a generation here in our church that is serving the Lord. And I trust that you pray for them and encourage them along those lines. And that's why I wanted to have this here tonight. We're going to have to do this again here, Pastor Ryan. We'll certainly talk about that, but I appreciate the youth department. If you have your Bibles there, Psalm 41 and verse number 1, I want to preach a message. It's sort of like a tag message to this morning entitled, When Love Goes Through the Roof. In Psalm 41 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. You know, I've thought this thought for a long, long time, that our church has never been important than it is now. When I say our church, I'm talking about the people. You know, back when Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, he wasn't talking about brick and mortar. He wasn't talking about a building or structure. He was talking about individuals. He was talking about people. And it's always been that way, that God wants to do a work in his people, through his people, by his people, for his people. You know, somewhere along the line, I think we have mistakenly gotten the impression that a church is an address. When we ask the question, you know, where do you go to church? Do you automatically say 14400 Diamond Path West, Rosemont, Minnesota, 55068. That is the physical address, but I can tell you this. If we decided to meet somewhere else, you realize there was actually a historical period of time when there were some great church services, some great churches that actually met outside. For instance, George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist. He had the people come together in the fields. Back in the day, over 150 years ago, there were some great revivals that took place down south in places such as in Logan County, Kentucky, where some great men of God, men like James McGreedy and John McGee and Francis Asbury and others, would gather some people, and they'd have the old-fashioned, I'm talking about old-fashioned, Brother Murphy, they'd have old-fashioned revival. They just simply met outdoors, they gathered together, they'd have the wood brush, and they'd have the arbor meetings, all of those different things. You know, I'm glad, by the way, something we can't do here in Minnesota. In January, could you imagine if I said, we're going to meet outdoors. Now, we have done that a couple times in July, August. Those are times when certainly you can. But I am mainly giving the point here tonight that I am thankful for the church. The church is people. Never before have we needed each other and needed the Lord like we need each other tonight. Really, a church, purpose of a church is to reach the lost, to disciple the saved, and to pray for and encourage one another. That is what a church is for. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 2, because obviously the story that's even illustrated here tonight is a story that talks about a roof. And it talks about an act of love that tears up a roof. Now, I love the story in Mark's gospel. Everything happens bang, bang. The very famous word that's found in the gospel of Mark is the word straightway. It means immediately. Everything happens just really quick in Mark. And it's such that even in Mark, you got to be, when you're reading the gospel of Mark, I mean, if you have to choose between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you have to read something fast, you read Mark because of the shortness. It gets right to the point. In the Gospel of Mark, we see that Christ has very quickly become popular. In fact, he's gone from the wilderness where he preached to all of a sudden, and really it happens with one message. For instance, we have the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was attended to, we believe, by thousands of people. And in one moment, all of a sudden, one sermon, Jesus has quite a following, so much so that when he comes to this place called Capernaum, all of a sudden there is a crowd. And the Bible tells us that he appears in a house in Capernaum. By the way, some Bible teachers, myself included, believe that this might have been Peter's house. Peter had a house in the city of Capernaum, and perhaps it was Peter's house. But in this story, we have recorded one of the greatest miracles of our Lord, and it's done in such a dramatic way as a man that is paralyzed, the Bible says, has a palsy. And I want to make several points tonight, but especially just encouraging us to tear apart some roofs, to really love. Let me point out, number one, that Jesus was invited and welcomed into this house. Notice in verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. We read that when Jesus entered into Capernaum, that he was in this house, probably invited. Peter, by the way, not only let Jesus preach in his house, he also let him preach in his boat. Everything that Peter had was available to him. We find here that he entered into this house, and the Bible tells us that this was sort of, you know, meant to be a secret invitation. But all of a sudden, a crowd assembles, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Now, he could have never had this crowd had he not been invited. You know, I want to make the point that everywhere that you and I go, we need to invite Jesus with. I believe that starts tomorrow morning at work. When you work a job, you need to invite Jesus on the job. By the way, that'll make you a better employee. That'll make you, if you happen to own the business, a better boss. Now, that's going to help you to make sure that you are doing things right. Why? Because Jesus needs to be welcomed at your place of work. And I can remember as a young boy, I can remember a couple of times when my dad, working for 3M, sometimes would have those days when the family was invited. And some of those days when it'd be, you know, bring your family to work. And listen, we need to bring Jesus to work. We need to bring him not only to work, but how about at school? You know, Jesus needs to be at school. And I say this, you know, very fervently. Now, I don't care whether it is a public school or a Christian school, Jesus needs to be in that school. One of the mistakes we sometimes make is we assume a Christian school means Jesus is there. Not unless he's invited. Some of you kids that attend First Baptist School, you need to realize what a privilege it is to have a Christian school. But it can be a Christian school in name only. If you don't make it a point of your day to pray, a point of your day to welcome, a point of your day, you can get so busy about your friends and so busy about the activities of the school that we no longer have Christ in the school, a Christian school. I've seen it a time or two. We need to make sure that he's included in our school. How about at play? You know, whether it be at gyms or arenas or stadiums, you know, I would even point this out, and you might not be comfortable with this, but I know the Super Bowl is being played here tonight. And if you go home and you watch the Super Bowl, make sure that you invite Christ into the Super Bowl. Just a hint, maybe you don't want to watch the halftime. Maybe you don't want to watch some things that Christ would not feel comfortable with. Maybe you want to be a little bit discerning, and maybe you want to be a little bit more shielding and a little bit more Christ-honoring in what you watch and what you do. I'm saying that Christ needs to be welcome. How about when we go on vacation? How about when we go on trips? How about when we go to the store, when we buy merchandise, when we buy the food for our meals? How about the times that we're out in other people's homes? Remember, Jesus literally did not have a physical house. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You realize that when Jesus came to this world, there was no room for him in the inn. Therefore, you invite Jesus into your house. Make your house, make everything you have, make it a welcoming place, not like it was when Christ came. Not only that, but when Jesus was in the house was used for preaching. There was a purpose to the house all of a sudden. When Jesus is invited, by the way, there is a purpose. The gospel is the purpose. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Notice he preached the word. In verse number 1, it says that it was noise. I like the way that it's phrased here. The word noised is in the Greek. It's the word akouo. It's the word that we get echo from. But the idea is this, that it reverberated throughout town that Jesus was there. Listen, isn't that a great thing? You and I, we ought to be the echoers that Jesus is somewhere, that Jesus is here. And it's not always the case. We need to focus on Christ. Where Christ is emphasized, the gospel is preached. That's exactly what you have here. You know, that's why I was very excited tonight for our young people. And I appreciated, Pastor Ryan, that they chose the songs. I wonder, by the way, how many youth groups would have picked songs like those? And how many of the youth groups in, you know, our country would have preached, you know, messages like Noah preached? I'm simply saying that, listen, that we need to preach the word and we need to exalt Christ and we need to make sure that we are encouraging others to hear, thus saith the Lord. You know, this scene that is actually seen is, I think, maybe a little bit misleading. The Bible, you know, says that he preached unto them. There's not so much room even at the door. What I actually think happened, because I was a couple of years ago, I was in the country of Honduras. We had a little mission trip. And on that mission trip, we went to villages. And one of the villages we went to, there was a church that had been started in that little village in a house. And so they assembled, that village assembled at a house. Now, when you have some of these homes, such as what I think you had in Capernaum, they were not meant to have masses come to in mass ways. There wasn't big doorways. There wasn't multiple entries. There was one entry. And usually what happened in churches where they preach from the house is they usually preached from the door. In other words, there'd be a crowd in, but there was overflow, there's also a crowd out. What better place than in the door, in the doorway, the door, a picture of reception, that Jesus probably was in the door, and all of a sudden this crowd assembles around him. But the important thing is that Jesus was in the house. You know, a church building is nothing special without Christ. It is nothing at all. For example, that you have a story in the Gospel of Luke. Story at the end, Luke chapter 24, where the Bible says after the resurrection, there are two disciples. They are walking on a road. And as they're walking on a road, the Bible says that a stranger joined them and began to engage in conversation with them and talk about the day's events and the days before events. And everything that they talked about was about Jesus and what had happened, that Jesus had died. And the report was that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the Bible says they finally got to their destination to Emmaus, and they got to their home, and there they are breaking bread, and they ask this stranger to join them, the stranger to bless. And as he takes the bread, and as he prays and blesses the bread and thanks God for it, all of a sudden the Bible says their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says these two disciples said, did not our hearts burn? Doesn't say in a church building. It doesn't say even a structure of any kind. But they said, did not our hearts burn when we were in the way? Did you know if you had church in the middle of the street, as long as Jesus is there, that's church? If you had church in the middle of a town, in the middle of a field, it doesn't matter where it is, as long as Jesus is there. As long as Jesus is there, then God can speak to our hearts. Our hearts can burn within us. Now, I believe, by the way, in taking care of a building. I believe strongly in that. I encourage you to, by the way, take care of this as well. It's one of the things I try and do. I'm the preacher, but when I'm walking around here and I happen to see the trash may have fallen on the floor or there's something that is needing to be taken care of, I stop and take care of it, not because I'm the pastor, but because Jesus is in this place. This belongs to Him. I believe in taking care of a church, but I believe very importantly that it more important than the structure of the building are the people. And therefore, my third and final point is this: it's okay to tear up the roof. Verses 3 through 5. Verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now we read that four men, but four come and they are carrying this man in some way, maybe on a stretcher, maybe they're just carrying him just without any other means. But the Bible says they could not get in. It was so crowded, not only in the house, but outside the house. They can't get anywhere near. They have to come probably on the backside. It is a real traffic jam. And it's at that point there that something incredible happens. In addition to the effort to get on top of the roof, they now make the unbelievable effort to tear up the roof. Now you say, Pastor, boy, what do you think the owner said? What do you think the owner thought? You know, I think, by the way, the absence of any kind of a reaction tells me something. I can't prove this, but I will tell you what I think. I happen to think it was Peter's house. I happen to think that Peter was one of those that actually was bringing a friend to Jesus. See, I happen to believe that Peter was the one who was willing to tear up. It wasn't just anybody's roof. That this wasn't a stranger. If it was a stranger, you can imagine there would have been an uproar. You know, it reminds me of the other story, the story of the maniac of Gadara, where Jesus came upon this man possessed by a legion of demons. He cast the legion of demons out. The demons requested that they be able to go into the pigs, and so he allowed them to go into the pigs. The pigs ran off into the sea, and what happened was the owners of the pigs got upset. Now, we find there's nobody getting upset because of this roof. Why? Because Peter said, it's okay to tear up my roof. It's okay to tear up my roof. I think that's what happened. Now, I think it's as simple as this. You have Peter. He's got a friend with a problem, a friend that has a problem that only Jesus can solve. And therefore, when he had to kind of balance these two things, what about my friend? What about my roof? He said, forget the roof. Tear up the roof every single time and save the person. People are more important than things. People are more important than your convenience. You realize, by the way, that would have meant that Peter was saying, listen, honey, can you imagine him having this conversation with his wife? You know, you've always said that you wanted a sunroof. Now you got it. See, you have to have a sense of humor when you realize here that love needs to be willing, if need be, it needs to be willing to go through the roof. Value people more important than things. Value people more important than your position. And I would tell you that as a pastor, I quite honestly don't care about my title. I don't care about my position. If you ever want to test me, I suppose you could. I don't care about my salary. I didn't come here. When I came here 35 years ago, I tell you the truth, when I came here 35 years ago, I didn't even know what my salary was going to be until I got my first paycheck. I didn't even ask. That what God called. When God called me, that's all that mattered. And God has taken care of me all these years, and God will still take care of me. Now, I simply am saying that we need to value people more important than your reputation. Think about the story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was the only one that was willing to get dirty. He is the only one that was willing to touch a man that might have been dead, a man that had blood on him, a man that was in the dirt, in the mud, a man that was off the side of the road. It's not neat. It's not clean. It's messy to help people. Are you willing to get messy? You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much stuff. And we, by the way, again, we do want to take care of our building. I don't want you to misunderstand that we want to let our building go, that we want to let it become in disarray. We want to clean it. We want to repair it. We want it to be the best it can be for the Lord. But at the end of the day, no matter what it is, we need to value people. That's why, again, you know, every single opportunity that we have, you know, when we come to church, again, it's the people. It's not, you know, where did you go to church? I went to the people. It's the people. The people are the important thing. I finished with this illustration. I've oftentimes used the illustration of Ernest Shackleton. It was very meaningful to me when I read the story, when I devoured the novel, the story about Ernest Shackleton and his failed attempt to cross the Antarctic over 100 years ago. In 1914, when he took that crew on board the ship Endurance, and he all of a sudden found himself locked into ice jams. There was a point where Ernest Shackleton and his 28 men had to make the fateful decision to leave the ship behind. But not only did they leave the ship behind, but Ernest Shackleton said, "Men, we're going to have to survive." And there's an important lesson I learned from this. When they got off the ship, he said, "Men, this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be hard." He said, "It's going to require sacrifice." He said, "Therefore, every single one of you, I am setting a limit. You can have no more than 2 pounds of personal possessions that you carry, in addition to extra clothes and socks and, you know, things, gloves, all of those things to keep you warm." He said, "Only 2 pounds, no more than 2 pounds of personal possessions." He said, "To let you know what I think is most important and what is not," he said, "I'm going to be the first one to drop things that are unimportant in the snow." And that's when he took out a gold cigarette lighter and a bunch of gold coins. And in front of his men, he dropped them in the snow and walked away. Why? Because when you're trying to survive, who cares whether you have gold? There's some things more important. And tonight, again, I hope you appreciate God's people. I hope you appreciate, and by the way, this is what's going to help you. If you're going to reach the lost, you're going to have to value those lost people. Doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. Doesn't matter what they are before they come to Christ as Savior. But you need to value them. You need to love them. Why? Because there's a point where love needs to be willing to go through the roof if we're ever going to reach people with the gospel. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. As we think about it here tonight, does your love go through the roof? How far do you go to love people? You know, I said this morning that when I was preparing my message for this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart. There were 3 instances where the Lord said, "Listen, you need to give, you need to do something, you need to sacrifice." After I preached that message this morning, God gave me a 4th. I'm getting ready, as soon as I'm finished with the sermon here tonight, to go do a 4th thing that the Lord said, you need to tear up your roof. We need to be willing to sacrifice. How far are you willing to go for people? People that God loves, people that Jesus died for. People just like you and I, how far are you willing to go? Let your love go through the roof. Let it cost you something. Let it get messy. Let it be something where you and I have to sacrifice in order to love. Let your love go through the roof. Would you please stand? And as Valerie begins to play, you step out and come. How about it tonight? Is your love going through the roof? Is your love tearing it up? Is your love sacrificing? You know, it's very easy for us to say, "I love." I would tell you this. I think that in church we have a real opportunity time and time again to really love. You hear about a prayer request. Do you pray? Do you sacrifice? Do you sometimes, even with your schedule, allow your schedule to be inconvenienced? I'll tell you the truth, Mom and Dad, Your kids will challenge you your entire life with your children. As many times they will come to you when it's inconvenient for you. But that's when you need to be willing to spend time with them, listen to them. Give them what they need. Sacrifice. I tell you the truth, we need to let our love go through the roof. Husbands and wives, are you sacrificing for each other? It's Valentine's Day tomorrow. You're going to maybe say with a card, I love you, but I'll tell you what really shows that you love is when you're really willing to tear it up. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to lay aside your needs, your desires, your convenience, and you're willing to love somebody else. That's what love is. That's what love needs to be. Let your love go through the roof.